we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew, and we've been seeing what Jesus is doing, the healings, the teachings, his ministry, his heart. And now it's the challenge for us to step out in faith and to do the things that he's called us to do, to take the risks, to go beyond our comfort zone. And this summer we're going to be talking about the fears that hold us back, the lies that we have bought into over the years, because ultimately this series is about freedom. Jesus says in our passage today, John chapter 8, by the way, that's where we're going to be. If you want to go to John chapter 8, we're going to look at verse 31 to 47 and keep a finger there. And I love how David said, you know, pastors just open up there and they start going away. So I'm giving you a heads up right now so you can be there before we get there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, New Testament, fourth gospel. But if we live in fear and if we hold on to lies and deception, we will never step out in faith. We will never take chances. We will never take risks because fear will hold us back. It will hold us in bondage and captivity, and it will enslave us. And so this is a very practical series about how we break free from that. And as we're going to find out today, the way that we break free from deception and lies is to fight it with the truth. And probably one of the best examples in Scripture that we see of that is Jesus when he's in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. And Satan offers him all of these things that in his humanity and his flesh were very compelling. And yet each time Jesus responds by saying, "It is written." This is what God's word says as it addresses the challenge and the temptation that you are posing to me right now. And so Jesus, better than anyone, models for us that the way we fight the good fight, the way that we engage in spiritual warfare, is with God's word. And so how important it is for us to know God's word, to know what God says, and not to be dependent upon other people to tell us the truth of God's word, but to know for ourselves. And we're in John chapter 8 today. But I want to set it up before we begin in our passage, because John chapter 7 is a hugely significant chapter, one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. It starts out with the Jewish leaders and people celebrating the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. There's three huge annual feasts or festivals that the Jews would celebrate each year. One was Pentecost. Actually, before that, one was Passover. We'll go in order. Passover, Pentecost, and then around September 15th, or actually on September 15th of each year, was the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, which commemorated the wilderness wandering of the Jews, where they would be going through nomadic territories and they would have to craft temporary shelters or booths or houses where they would dwell. And so they're remembering God's faithfulness to them during this time. But during this festival, a part of the celebration was that they would begin at the temple with the altar, and they would take huge jars and go all the way to the Pool of Siloam, which until I went to Israel, I figured was just outside of the temple, but it's literally about a mile away from the temple at the end of Hezekiah's tunnel. And they would fill up these huge jars, the kind of jars that they filled up at the wedding at Cana that held like, you know, 50, 75 gallons. They were enormously heavy. They'd fill them up with water and they would bring them back. And for 7 days in a row, they would pour the water over the altar of God because they were trying to anticipate the day that Ezekiel the prophet prophesied about, that one day in the end times when the Lord returns, water would flow out from the very altar of God. And so they're celebrating that and anticipating that and looking forward to that. And they do this arduous ceremony for 7 days. And on the last day, Jesus stands up in the midst of that. And he said, "I am the living water. And anyone who believes in me, out of their innermost being will flow water, living water, streams of life." And at that point, he had everyone's attention because he was making a messianic claim. He was claiming something that only God could claim and only the Messiah who was sent from God could perform. And so after he makes this claim, all of John chapter 7 is Jesus sparring and debating with the religious authorities. And it begins with really, within that whole period of debate, there's really three primary reasons why they reject the truth of who he is and why they fail to see the truth of who he is. One is that they say, you know, there's no prophecy of any prophet, not to mention the Messiah, coming out of Galilee, especially a podunk town like Nazareth. I'm sorry, but you can claim to be the Messiah all you want, but there's no prophecy that we know of where a prophet or the Messiah is to come out of Galilee. Secondly, they discounted Jesus' testimony because, in their words, he testified about himself. And that was a big no-no in the Jewish tradition. Like, you didn't boast about yourself or testify about yourself. You let others support that and lift that up. And yet, they really had Jesus in this catch-22 because they kept putting him on the spot and saying, tell us who you are. Tell us where you came from. Tell us what your mission is about. And then every time he began to explain that and defend that, they said, well, your testimony is not true because this is coming from you and not from other people. And finally, the last reason why they rejected the truth of who he was and why they failed to see who he was is because they misunderstood who his true father really was and is, namely God. They thought, this is Jesus, Joseph's son, Joseph the carpenter. How in the world can he be claiming to be a mighty prophet or to be the Messiah that's going to come and save us from our sins? And so this is the background in John chapter 7 that leads to what we're going to read right now in John 8. Let's look at this together. John 8, beginning in verse 31. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." "But we're descendants of Abraham," they said. "We've never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you will set us free?" I'll stop there for a moment. Is that just hilarious? The Jewish people saying, "We've never been slaves to anyone." We're like, we're non-Jews and we know your history better than you do. Are you kidding me? The book of Judges records for us that the Jews had in fact been enslaved by seven mighty nations. The northern tribes of Israel had been carried away into captivity by Assyria. The two southern tribes had been enslaved for 70 years in Babylon. And at the very moment in time that the Jews were making this claim, they were under the rule and the thumb and the power of Rome. And yet here they are, too arrogant to admit that they have ever been slaves or subjugated to anybody, saying, "We've never been slaves to anyone." Jesus replies, verse 34, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. And a slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free," or "you will be free indeed," which is where we get the title for our series this summer. Verse 37, "Yes, I realize that you are descendants of Abraham, and yet some of you are trying to kill me because there's no room in your hearts for my message. I'm telling you what I saw when I was with my father, but you are following the advice of your father." "Our father is Abraham," they declared. "No," Jesus replied, "for if you were really the children of Abraham, you would follow his example." Verse 40, "Instead, you are trying to kill me because I told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham never did anything like this." Verse 41, "No, you are imitating your real father," Jesus told them. "If God were your father, you would love me because I have come from God, and I'm not here on my own, but he sent me. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? It is because you can't even hear me. For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do evil things as he does. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when I tell you the truth, you just naturally don't believe me." Verse 46, "Which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? And since I am telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God, but you don't listen because you don't belong to God." Powerful words. And we hear Jesus really just pleading with these Jewish leaders and authorities, the spiritual pastors of the day, that they might get it right, that they might not just continually go through the motions where their outward actions seem close to God, but their hearts were far from Him. There's at least three things that I see in our passage that teach us about the connection between truth and freedom. And the first is this, if you're taking notes in your outline. God's Word is the source of truth and freedom. God's Word is the source of truth and freedom. We've all heard that popular catchphrase in our culture today, that knowledge is power. And that's true. But we forget that not all knowledge is good knowledge. There is a lot of bad knowledge that leads to bad stuff. There's a lot of stuff that I have witnessed and seen in my life, and you the same, that we wish we could erase and never know. There is a protection in innocence, a huge protection in innocence. And like I like to tell people, I believe that the more you know, the more you're tempted. The more you have experience of things, the more you're tempted by those things. A good example, I have never personally taken drugs. It's not because I'm such a good Christian person. It's because I know I have an addictive personality. It's because I grew up an athlete. It's because I grew up exercising and taking care of my body. And I, you know, my friends would always say, hey, you can't knock it until you try it. And I'm like, I know, I believe you. If I took it anything, I would probably be hooked. And for me, never having dabbled in drugs, there's a great safety in that because I'm not aware of the benefits and the pleasures of that. It's a whole realm of life that I just don't have to worry about. There is a protection in innocence. We think mistakenly and deceptively that the more we experience, the more enlightened we will be, the freer we will be. But I am here to tell you and affirm that the more we know, the more we struggle with. And so knowledge isn't necessarily power and freedom. Not all truth is good truth. But God is a source of truth, and all truth begins and originates with Him. Many of you are familiar with John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus. And the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God. Meaning that Jesus was pre-existent. He existed in heaven with God, the Father, and God, the Holy Spirit, before the beginning of time, long before He ever came to earth in the form of a baby in the manger. In the beginning was the Word. And John 1:14 tells us that God sent the Word, which took on human form, human flesh, and lived among us for a period of time in order that we might understand what God was like. Scripture says, no one has beheld God at any time, but the one and only Son, meaning Jesus, has revealed Him, has made Him known. We beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the truth of God, come and revealed to us that we might know who God is, what He expects of us, and that we might know right from wrong. Jesus Himself claimed in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one goes to God, no one goes to heaven except through Me. And the problem is that we live in a relativistic culture today, a relativistic world and culture where we have rejected the existence of absolutes. We have pretty much declared that there is no right or wrong. Everybody is to determine for themselves what's right for them or wrong for them. And who are we to judge anybody else? Because nobody has kind of the final truth. And yet as Christians we believe, yes, that's true. None of us can declare what absolute truth is. But God, the Creator of the universe and of all of us, is the one who has declared that. What He says is true. It is absolute truth, and we live by that. Scripture claims to be inerrant, meaning without error. It claims to be inspired, meaning literally God breathed. God spoke the world into existence. He spoke creation into existence, Adam and Eve. And his very words hold power and authority. 2 Timothy 3:16, which David quoted earlier, says that the word of God is profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness, so that you and I might be complete, equipped for every good work that God has called us to do and to perform. God never calls us to do anything that he doesn't supply the power and the resources to make it happen. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, how can a person keep their way pure? Simple answer, by living according to your word, O Lord. You want to live a blessed life? You want to have a life where things make sense and work out and have eternal value and purpose? Live your life according to God's word instead of according to your own whims and desires. Psalm 1 says that the one who delights in God's word and meditates upon it day and night will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of life. It will yield its fruit in season. Its leaf will never wither. And whatever that person does, it will be prosperous. Because a tree planted by a water source will always have roots that go deep to bring up the nutrients and the water and all that it needs. And that's the figure and the illustration of what it's like to plant ourselves in God's word. James says in the first chapter of his letter that we are to receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls. God's word is eternal. It never goes void. It is never irrelevant. And God uses it powerfully in our lives. In our passage this morning, Jesus claims that as we know the truth, meaning Jesus, his word sets us free. And if we follow this path, we will be free indeed. And so that's what we want to talk about each week this summer. Each week we want to talk about a particular lie or deception that we have bought into. And that seems so true and so right, but when we really examine it, it's a lie from the evil one. And the longer we hold on to it, the more destruction and bad will be brought about in our life. And so each week we are going to find whatever specific truth that Scripture lifts up that diffuses the lie, that dispels the lie. Because that's how we deal with deception. We combat it with the truth. And so again, the importance of knowing God's word. God's word is the source of truth and freedom. I remember, and I think I've shared this with you many times, that my spiritual life really took root when I was an early teenager, about the age of 12, 13. I remember a particular vacation where we were taking a road trip in our VW van. And as I've told you before, our VW van always overheated. It never went anywhere fast. And what took other people, you know, a certain amount of time was always double or triple for us with, you know, the canoe on top and 3 weeks of luggage and the dog and everything else and an air-cooled engine. It was just, and so I was in the back of the van one particular vacation reading through the New Testament for the first time. And I remember so distinctly how God used the knowledge of his word, the growing appreciation for Scripture, to just change me and challenge me and really help me to own my faith. I remember how valuable that was in my faith becoming not just my parents' faith or not just my youth pastor's faith, but my personal faith and belief in Jesus, and how formative that was for me. God's word is the source of truth and freedom. And that's why it's so important that we know it. The second thing that I see in our passage is that our allegiance to God affects our ability to understand the truth. Our allegiance to God, whether or not we have a relationship with God through Jesus, whether we have chosen to identify ourselves with God, as we talked about last week in baptism. That's what baptism is all about. I've left my old life behind. I've chosen to identify with God and follow him. And I'm entering into a new life. As we do that, it affects our ability to understand the truth. In verses 43 to 47 of our text, Jesus says to the religious leaders, why can't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't even hear me. You're the children of your father, the devil, who has hated the truth from the beginning because there's no truth in him. He's a liar and the father of lies. The one who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God, but you don't listen because you don't belong to God. It's really hard to understand Scripture, the Bible, God's Word, if you don't belong to God. If you're here today and you've never started a relationship with God through Jesus, we're not here to judge you. We're not here to say anything negative. We're simply here to affirm that the Bible, the Word of God, will never make more sense than after you give your life to Him. And God gives you His Holy Spirit, who reveals the truth and gives you new eyes and a new heart and a new mind that you might understand spiritual things. Our allegiance to God, our identification with Him, knowing Him personally through Jesus, affects our ability to understand the truth. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, that the wisdom of God is foolishness to those who are perishing. What we proclaim here every Sunday from God's Word seems like absolute nonsense to those who don't believe in God. Like, how is it that the last will be first and the first will be last? How is it that being a servant to other people is really the way to fulfillment and joy in life? How is it not just everybody look out for themselves and get what they can while they can? You know, it's so counterintuitive to the way that our world thinks. The wisdom of God is absolute foolishness and nonsense to the world. But Paul says, to those who believe, it's the power of God unto salvation. John chapter 6, verse 4 says that no one comes to God apart from God drawing them to Himself. So God is constantly drawing people to Himself, and no one goes to God unless God draws them. I personally believe that God draws everybody and not just some, but that we, as Scripture says, have the ability to reject Him. And there are some that yield to that drawing. There are others that say, I don't need you, thanks. I got it handled. I'm doing fine on my own. Scripture continually declares that if we hear His voice today, don't reject it. Don't wait till tomorrow to respond. Today is the day to respond. If you feel God speaking to your heart and prompting you and convicting you, Scripture says it's so important to act upon that and not to delay it, not to wait till tomorrow. James again says, you don't even know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're like a vapor of air that's here today and could be gone tomorrow. James says, you know, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a place and do this or do that. You don't even know if you'll be here. So do what you need to do today. And lastly, Romans chapter 1 teaches us very powerfully that those who continually reject God and push Him away, there comes a point where God says, all right, you're on your own. And friends, there is nothing more scary in all of existence than having God leave you to yourself. Because those people, as Romans says, Romans 1, are left to the consequences of their own self-destructive behavior. And it's a living hell that goes on eternally because they live apart from God, apart from His presence, apart from His love, apart from His light, and all of the blessings that He bestows. C.S. Lewis was the one that says, there are those who say, thy will be done, and there are those to whom God says, thy will be done. Have it like you want it. I'm tired of pursuing you. I'm tired of having you reject me. I love you. I will eternally pursue you. I will never give up on you, but I'm letting you have your heart's desire, even though it's not me. And when God takes His hands off, that is a scary place to be. And how important it is for us to respond to truth today. I love what Psalm 16:11 says. David writes, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Jeremiah 33:3, God says to His people through the prophet Jeremiah, call to me and I will answer you. And I will make known to you great and mighty things which you do not know, which you have not known. God so desires to bless us with His truth. And having a relationship with Him, giving our allegiance to God is the doorway, the floodgate that opens up understanding of the truth. One final thing that our passage teaches, and that is allegiance to God influences our behavior. Having a relationship with God through Jesus has an effect upon our life, our behavior, our actions. Look at what he says in verse 33 of our passage. Jesus says, if you were really Abraham's children, you would follow his example. Instead, you're trying to kill me because I told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham never did anything like that. If you really had God as your father, you would love me because I've come to you from God. So again, Jesus is saying, if you had a relationship with God, if you belonged to God, it would affect your actions. But the fact that your actions are hostile toward me and antagonistic toward me shows me that you don't know God and you don't have a relationship with him. Our allegiance to God, whether or not we know him personally through Jesus, influences our behavior for good or for bad. Listen to what the Apostle John writes in the first letter that he writes, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He says, the one who says, I've come to know God, and doesn't keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If we say, I've come to have a relationship with God, I know God, and yet we don't follow his commandments, I'm not talking about all the time sinlessly, but I'm saying if we think that we can be a believer and go to heaven and have a relationship with God and keep calling the shots ourselves and be the captain of our own soul, God's saying, no, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. But whoever keeps God's word, in them the love of God has truly been perfected. This is the way that we know that we are in him and that we belong to him. God's love becomes perfected in our life. We start loving other people and treating other people the way that God loves them and treats them. And that's evidence to us that I now belong to the Father, and I'm not a captive of the evil one anymore. John says a little bit later, in chapter 4, love is from God, and everyone who loves as God loves is born of God and knows God. This is the way that the love of God was shown to us, that God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Jesus came to be the final sacrifice for our sins. No one has seen God at any time, but as we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. This is the way that we know that he lives in us. Do you get what he's saying there? As we love other people with the love that God has given us, the invisible God becomes visible. The God that no one has ever seen or tangibly held apart from Christ 2,000 years ago as he lived among the people, the invisible God becomes tangible and becomes visible as we love one another with the love that God has given to us. A few words in closing and we'll wrap this up. When we obey God's word, we grow in spiritual knowledge. And when we grow in spiritual knowledge, we grow in freedom. The more you know of God's word, the more you will experience freedom in your life. If you get nothing else in this series, get that. The pathway to freedom is knowing God's word, knowing what he wants for us, knowing what he expects for us, and knowing what he has provided to make that happen. The question becomes, how can we be set free if we're slaves of sin? And the resounding answer in our passage and throughout Scripture is through Jesus Christ, God's only Son, who came to provide a way for us. How does he do it? He does it through the power of his word, the transformational power of his word. I think probably the worst bondage that you and I could ever experience, or the worst bondage that anyone ever experiences, is when a prisoner is imprisoned or held captive and they don't even realize it. When someone is living in captivity and bondage and they don't even realize they are, that's the worst kind of bondage that there is. They don't understand that they're really a slave. And you know, that's exactly the situation of the Pharisees and the first century religious leaders. They thought they were honoring God. They thought they represented God, and yet they were living in bondage because they were held captive to legalism and to ritual, and it was devoid of a personal relationship with God. Our passage this morning is really one of the best texts in all of Scripture about discipleship. And I want to close today with just lifting up some summary things about what we've just talked about and how it relates to discipleship. This isn't on your outline, but you can take notes in the margin or just listen if you want. First of all, discipleship begins with belief. It begins the moment we accept Jesus and what he says. The minute we accept, yes, I believe Jesus, I believe who you are, and I believe all that you have said is for my good and for my benefit. The minute we sign on to that, that's when life begins. That's when life takes on meaning. When we believe what Jesus says about God, when we believe what Jesus says about sin, and what Jesus says about the meaning of life. Secondly, discipleship means constantly remaining in God's Word. Constantly remaining in God's Word. And that involves at least four things. It means listening to God's Word, first of all. I read a really cool story this week. In short, it was about an 18th century preacher named John Brown Haddington. And when he preached, he would often pause in the midst of his preaching as if he were listening for a voice, because he believed that as much as I preach, I want to hear God. Even as I'm trying to proclaim the voice of God, I want to be hearing it myself. It brought me to tears. I thought, what a sweet picture of what it means as a Christian to go throughout life not so busy doing the work of God, but constantly attentive. Like little Samuel, speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening. So constantly listening to the voice of God. Secondly, constantly learning from the Word of God. The word for disciple in the Greek is mathetes, and it means a learner, a lifelong learner. That's why David always says, you know, discipleship is for a lifetime. It's learning about God for a lifetime, never giving up, never stopping. A commitment to that. To remain in God's Word constantly throughout our lives, learning more and more about Jesus. When we think that we've reached the end of all there is to know, that's the death of discipleship, when we stop growing. Next, we dig deeper into God's Word. To remain in God's Word means constantly studying and thinking about what God has said until more and more of His truth becomes ours, until His heart and His mind becomes our heart and our mind. And then finally, it's constantly obeying God's Word. It's not enough just to listen to it, but we need to implement it in our lives as we study it, realizing that it's not just for academic satisfaction, it's not just for intellectual appreciation, but it's in order for us to discover what God wants for us to do. As disciples, we learn in order to do. God's truth is designed for action. It's not designed for speculation or just for debate or thought. Well, two more points. Discipleship means growing in the knowledge of the truth. To learn from Jesus is to learn the truth, the real values of life. And I believe sooner or later every one of us has to ask this question. What am I giving my life to? What am I ultimately giving my life to? Am I giving it to my career? Is that it? I'll just work really hard at my job until the day that I die, and that's how I'll find meaning and satisfaction. You know, Solomon talks about this in the book of Ecclesiastes, struggling with finding meaning. Am I giving my life to a career? Am I giving my life to the amassing and the acquisition of wealth and possessions? Am I giving my life to pleasure? Am I giving my life to the service of God? What is it that I'm giving my life to? And ultimately, the answer is to God and to His Word, to His truth. That's where we start understanding the true value of things. And finally, discipleship results in freedom, which is what this whole series is about. As we grow in God, as we grow in His truth, we grow in freedom. Freedom from fear. We no longer have to fear that we're going through life alone on our own, because Jesus is that constant presence with us. Free from ourself, because most of us have realized that our worst enemy is ourself and not other people. Freedom from other people. Not being dominated by the voices of other people, the opinions of other people. H.G. Wells once said that sometimes the opinion of other people is louder in our ears than the voice of God, because we're so worried about what people think. And when we're finally free of worrying about what other people think, we can truly start living. And then finally, free from sin. For many of us, we're enslaved in sin, we're entrapped in sin, and we can't do anything apart from it. And yet discipleship breaks that pattern and that bond in our life so that we can live for the Lord and not for ourselves. Next week is Father's Day, and we're going to talk about some deception and lies that dads have bought into, and it makes us feel inadequate. It makes us feel less than leaders. It makes us feel that we have to constantly perform and provide, otherwise we have no value. We're going to address some really practical stuff next week for dads, and I hope that you'll be here for that. But we're excited about this series. We're going to take 11 weeks until the fall, each week unpacking a different theme of a lie that we've bought into and how do we find freedom through knowing the truth. Let's pray.